If you have a Bible with you, please turn in it to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. So the reading today will be from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. And as usual, if you have any questions about what is said today afterwards, please do come and find me. Please do come and ask me questions, or maybe someone you came with who is a Christian. We'd love to talk to you more about these things. So this is Luke chapter 8. Verses 40 to 48. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." I'm just going to pray before we hear from God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what we just sung about, that you give strength to the weak. Lord, that you take broken people and you make them whole again. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that you'd help them to hear your word with good and open hearts. Lord, if there is anyone here that needs to hear words of comfort, let them hear it. Lord, open your word to us by your Holy Spirit, I pray. And would we leave this room having truly met with you this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a famous Western philosopher named Henry David Thoreau. And he was reflecting on human life, as you do if you're a philosopher. And he came to the conclusion, most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. You see, all around him, he saw people laboring, working with a sense of desperation. This desire for things to change, for them to be finally happy or finally at peace, but they never achieved it. All their efforts were in vain, and they went to the grave restless. Now, I think we've all come across this in some way, haven't we? Plans or relationships that fall apart, things that we thought would make us feel at peace, end up not satisfying us for very long. And we walk through life with this sense of quiet desperation. We just want things to be at peace or whole. Well, if you've ever felt like that, then this story in the New Testament is for you. Because here is a story where a woman is feeling desperate. She's been leading a life of desperation. And Jesus' encounter with this woman speaks to this desperation that we might feel in our lives. Because this story of this woman with a discharge of blood, it's not just a human interest story. It's not just a happy story. It's got a lot to tell us about the desperate situation of the fallen world that we live in, and how Jesus is the one who came to deal with that state. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk with Luke, who wrote this gospel, through this emotional journey of the woman by firstly looking at the curse that she has, secondly looking at its cure, the cure of the curse, and lastly, what caused that cure. So we're going to look at the curse, its cure, and the cause of the cure. So firstly, let's look at the curse that she has, and you find this in verses 43 to 44, so please look down at it if you've got it open. Now, the scene for this passage is actually set at the end of the previous verse, in verse 42. But as he went, the multitude, or the crowd, thronged him. Now, Jesus has just returned to a place called Galilee. And Luke paints the picture of this massive crowd surging around him and sort of pressing in on him. But he chooses to draw our attention to this one anonymous woman in the crowd. And in verse 43, Luke gives us a window or an insight into this woman's absolutely tragic life. He says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who'd spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." You see, this woman has suffered from a constant and debilitating discharge of blood for 12 entire long years. And she's clearly lived a life of misery and of desperation, because we're told that she's spent all of her money on treatment and she didn't get any better. Actually, in Mark's gospel, he tells us that she actually grew worse out of this ordeal as well. Now, on top of that, she's probably very weak and anemic from the loss of blood, on top of the fact that she is suffering from poverty. You see, this sickness has taken both her physical health and her livelihood from her. It's taken everything from her. Now, I'm sure you'd agree that would be tragic enough, but along with this physical problem that this woman has, comes with it a social problem and a spiritual problem as well. Because according to Jewish beliefs at the time, this woman has been in a constant state of impurity for 12 entire years. Now, I know that in modern cultures, we don't tend to think along the lines of clean or unclean or pure and impure. But the Bible does, and it's a very important part of this culture. And actually, this whole idea of clean and unclean was a huge part of Jewish thinking. It seems like the whole Jewish world was separated into things that were clean and things that were unclean. Not in terms of hygiene, whether it had been washed or not, but in terms of ritual cleanness, fitness to be in the presence of God, whether you are holy or not holy. And this whole worldview of clean and unclean, pure and impure, actually gives us a better way to understand our own state before God. So to really see just how deep this woman's tragedy goes, we need to spend some time in this mindset of the Jewish readers of Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bibles, can you please turn to Leviticus chapter 15? I'm just going to read out verses 25 to 27. If you don't have it, don't worry. Now, Leviticus is very important because it lays out a lot of this idea of clean and unclean. So Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening." Did you see just how many times the word unclean or impure came up there? It was almost several times in every verse. Now, not only that, but in this passage, the Hebrew word for discharge, what this woman is suffering from, this bleeding, is the word nidata or nida, which is a word that has its roots in a word that means separation or to make something distant from something else. And in the Old Testament, this word nida is also used as a kind of picture, metaphor for sin or impurity. Now, the message here, I think, is clear. Uncleanness and impurity make you an outsider. They cut you off from God and from other people. It imposes a sort of social or spiritual quarantine on you, just in case you spread the pollution of your impurity to other people. Okay, so you can't worship God in the temple if you're impure. You can't make others impure as well, because if you touch them, they'll become impure. That's this woman's horrendous problem. She's completely cut off from her family, her friends, if she has a husband. She's cut off from the church as well, from the temple. This woman is a total outcast. And she bears a particularly heavy mark of the curse that was placed on humanity by God at the fall, all the way in Genesis. She's sick. She's weak. She's a total reject from her society. Everywhere she goes, she probably can't escape feeling dirty and running a risk of polluting everything and everyone that she touches. So she's got this internal, this inner sign of a curse that neither she or anyone else can remove. It's impossible. And so do we. So do we. You see, where this passage should hit home for us is that in this woman we should see a picture of our own spiritual standing before God. In fact, many, if not all, of Jesus' healings and his miracles in the New Testament, even though they're dealing with a physical problem or a physical sickness, serve to show us something about our own state of helplessness before a holy God, and our own state of helplessness to cure ourselves from a curse. But you might be asking the question, well, what curse? Where did this curse come from? And the Bible tells us that it's not just some sickness is not just some random process of evolution or something like that. As soon as Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, the direct result was that the whole of creation was struck with a curse. If you remember back in Genesis, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The New Testament refers to it as the world being subjected to futility. Futility. Toil, sweat, disease, broken relationship, and death all came into the world. I'm sure that all of us have experienced that futility in too many ways for me to list effectively here this morning. Some of us even maybe today have experienced that. And even though we maybe look at these things and acknowledge them as tragic, which they are, we often find ourselves saying things like, well, it's natural. It's just the way of nature. Sickness, death, it's just the way things are. The Bible says that's not the way things are supposed to be. It's not the way things are supposed to be. Now, you see, where this really hit home for me was this year when I was standing over the body of my grandfather in his hospital bed. And his life had gone. And everything in me at that moment rebelled against the idea that he was gone. That I couldn't see him anymore or speak to him anymore. It just didn't feel right. I was standing over someone that was completely familiar to me, who'd known me all my life, and yet in that same instant was totally strange, totally other to me. There was this profound sense of wrongness about the whole situation. Maybe you felt that about a situation you've been in or the loss of a loved one. You just think this is not how things are supposed to be. As the Bible tells us that disease and death and futility and loneliness weren't God's original design for the world, but sin brought with it a curse. The whole of creation has been struck by decay and futility. And in this story, in Luke's gospel, that is what we are seeing. We're seeing the personal consequences for one human being of the cosmic, universal rebellion against God that we ourselves did through Adam and Eve at the fall. So, where are we? Where are we with all this in this story? Well, I think the upshot of this is that just like this woman is with people, we are all outsiders before God. We're all unholy. We're unclean. We're impure. There's something in us that is longing to be reconciled with our Creator, yet we are unable to purify ourselves from this curse that separates us from Him. And like this woman, we will do anything to shift this sense of wrong. We will do anything to shift this sense of uncleanness. We really will. Think about the things that we put all of our time and effort into to make us feel at peace or at rest, okay? Pursuing a high quality education or employment to feel like we're successful. Searching for that next relaxing holiday or a relationship to cure our sense of loneliness. Buying things to make ourselves feel less stressed. We all do these things. And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but they are all often turned towards killing the sense that everything is not as it should be. That there's something wrong with us. They're all turned towards keeping that nagging sense of wrong at bay. And it never works, does it? It never works permanently. We're always coming back to our sense of discomfort or dissatisfaction with our lives. We can't find peace. We are desperate people. But the truth of the Bible is that we have a kind of sickness that nobody can heal. No matter how much we spend, no matter how hard we try, it's a stain on our soul so deep that it can't be removed. We live in a broken world. Nobody in their right mind would deny that. There is not a religion in the world that doesn't tell us that there's something wrong with us. So similar to the woman from last week, if you were here, unless we realize that we have a curse that makes us impure and unclean, you won't come to Jesus like this woman does as her only hope. As our only hope for restoration, as our only hope for healing, as our only hope for being made whole again. So this woman has a curse on her both physically and socially that's drained all her money. It's taken her life from her. And we can see in her actually a reflection of ourselves if we're being honest. But thankfully the story doesn't end there. She may have a curse, but there's also a cure. So we've seen what her curse is and what, in extent by extension, our curse is. So let's turn to look at the cure now. Let's look at verse 44. Because this woman hears something. She hears that Jesus is in town. Jesus is in town. This Jewish preacher from Nazareth who can heal the sick. God himself, born into a world of hurt to rescue us. See, by this point, this woman doesn't know any of this. And she can only have heard about Jesus maybe secondhand from others. But what does she do? She trusts what she heard. She banks on what she heard. And actually, every single person here who is a Christian, that's how you became a Christian in the first place, isn't it? You trusted what you'd heard about Jesus. See, this woman didn't have all the facts, did she? She hadn't learned everything about Jesus, but something in her was willing to trust him. She was willing to take a faith-filled risk. Now remember, everything and everyone that this woman touches becomes unclean. And there is a crowd almost crushing Jesus, thronging about him. And she's probably touched a lot of people and made them unclean. What if this woman is found out? What if somebody recognizes her? She could run the risk of serious punishment, maybe even death, for such a reckless act. And that shows us that coming to Jesus involves risk. No matter who you are or where you are from, it involves a risk. For some places in the world, it could mean rejection from your family or even death. You might be put to death for coming to Jesus. In maybe Western cultures, people will think that you have thrown logic out of the window or rejected your culture or your national identity. You may be thought of as weak or crazy or naive or desperate by other people. You know, they might see you taking on beliefs that seem ridiculous or maybe even unscientific to them. But what you receive when you come to Jesus, just like this woman, far outweighs the risk involved in coming to him in the first place. Because what happens is the immediate reversal of her curse. The immediate reversal of her condition. You see, in this woman's healing, Luke is making a contrast for you and I to see. See, this woman merely touches the hem or the end of Jesus' cloak. And what no doctor could heal over 12 years, and what no money could remove, is cured in an instant. See, the word immediately in verse 44 is contrasted with this term 12 years from verse 43. That is supposed to make us marvel. All of that sickness, all of that desperation is undone. It's wiped away. This woman's uncleanness is just removed in one instant. And this is not just a physical healing either, but it represents so much more. If you remember back to the context of Leviticus that I read for us, this woman now gets her life back. She gets her freedom back. She's no longer an outsider, but she's brought into community again. Think about it. This woman can go to the synagogue. She can take part in festivals. She can have friends. She can have a husband. She can even have children, potentially. She is brought by the power of Jesus and her trust in him from the very edges of society right into the center again. From somebody who is unclean to an insider. One encounter with Jesus changes her whole existence from desperation and wretchedness and loneliness to peace. In one instant, the curse is not only removed, but totally reversed as well. I hope you can see that. So we've seen that the nature of this woman's curse, what her problem is. We've seen the cure of that curse, that encounter with Jesus, that faith-filled risk. But why was it cured? Was it magic? Was it some sort of mystical transfer of power from one place to another? But what we're going to see now is lastly that Jesus comes face to face with this woman to explain to her how and why she's been healed. So let's look lastly at the cause of the cure, verses 45 to 48. Because the story could have ended there with this woman going back to her life and Jesus being left to go on his way to Jairus' house, right? But Luke records this seemingly strange reaction of Jesus. Who touched me? He says, who touched me? Can you imagine that? With the crowds pressing in around Jesus, hundreds of people jostling him, he asks, who touched me? And Peter says, often, what we're all thinking, look at all these people. What are you talking about, Jesus? They're on their way to rescue a dying child, and Jesus stops to ask, who touched me? That seems crazy. It's not hard to think about how nervous this woman must be to have been called up in front of everyone. She thinks she's just going to get away and live her life, but Jesus says, who touched me? What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to be angry with her for touching him and making him unclean? But instead, what Jesus says should absolutely floor us. He says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See, she is referred to as woman in this passage. Did you catch that? Woman. But what does Jesus call her? What is the first word out of his mouth? Daughter. The first word this woman hears out of the mouth of a man she's never met, daughter. Can you imagine how powerful that small word must have been for that woman after 12 years of loneliness, 12 years of being an outsider, 12 years of being avoided as unclean? Jesus turns to her and says, daughter. And 12 years of hurt and isolation are instantly undone by her faith in him. The term woman is pretty unfamiliar, isn't it? It's pretty anonymous. But the word daughter, think about that word. It's almost as intimate and familiar as it gets. Can you see the contrast Luke is making? She goes from just being some woman to being a daughter. In a single encounter with Jesus, her curse is removed, but her relationship to people and to God is restored. And that's the point. Luke is teaching us through this meeting that faith is something deeply personal. It's something deeply relational. It's a relationship with God. This woman comes to be healed in secret, but she gets far more than she could have ever hoped for. Instead, she comes face to face with the person of Jesus himself and ends up testifying in front of the whole crowd what she has done. In front of Jesus, she can't be anonymous anymore. Because Jesus doesn't just want to deal with her physical problem. He doesn't just want to heal her. He wants to have an encounter with her. He wants to have her in his family. Why else would he call her daughter? He wants this woman and all of us to know that it's our trust in Jesus that cleanses us. Nothing else. If you've trusted Jesus, you are made whole again. And your loneliness ultimately has been removed. You see, Jesus is not just a means to being forgiven. Don't think of Jesus like that. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. You can't go unnoticed by him. See, being saved and a relationship with Christ come together. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. A trusting Jesus, if you ask any Christian here this morning, they will tell you it is a deeply personal thing. And the wonder, this is the wonder of the gospel. God doesn't just wipe away your sin and sort of bring you back to zero and then let you get on with trying not to sin anymore. Your sins are forgiven, and then you're given more than you could have possibly ever dared hope for. God draws you into a relationship with himself forever. See, he cares deeply, not just that your sins are cleansed and taken away, but also that the removal of your sin allows you to have a relationship with him, fellowship with him. That is the great prize of being a Christian. That's it. That is the prize. You go from just being some guy, some person, to being a friend of Jesus. As we sung in the song, you go from, to being a friend of God through one encounter with Jesus. But if you've read this carefully, you might have been left with a question. If this woman makes people and things she touches unclean, what about Jesus? Where's the sin offering that she is required by law to give for her healing? Is salvation really that simple? Jesus is just kind of giving out power and confirming it with his words. Doesn't that just kind of cheapen the seriousness of sin? Oh, don't worry, it's taken away, it's fine. See, the whole of Luke's gospel and Jesus' ministry is marching straight towards one place, and that's Jerusalem. Not long after this, Jesus is going to tell his friends that he's come to die on the cross in Jerusalem. What this woman doesn't know is that Jesus is going to bear her uncleanness to the cross and by dying, pay the price for its removal. He has to bear the weight of her uncleanness that he removed. Now you see, the removal of our uncleanness was paid for by the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. At this moment, Jesus knew that he would be the sacrifice that was going to be offered so this woman could be made whole again and purified. And the cost of restoring this woman to being an insider again was that the Son of God would become the ultimate forsaken outsider on the cross. The Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by his Father. That his Father turned his back on him. And Jesus removes this woman's curse. Jesus can remove our curse, and it passes to him. In every encounter throughout Luke's gospel, we should hear the echo of nails hitting Jesus' hands, so to speak. It's all leading towards the cross. So, there's anyone here this morning who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, who hadn't maybe given your life to Jesus, can I just say that it's great that you're here? And what we want you to know, and what this passage is saying, is that Jesus is in town today. The good news of this passage is that by trusting Jesus, you can be washed clean from the sin and the loneliness that you have been carrying for your whole life, even though maybe you haven't realized it. You can have peace. The restlessness you feel due to the separation between you and God can be removed totally. Will you come to him and will you take hold of him like this woman does? You can see that how she does it isn't perfect, is it? She doesn't really have a plan. But Jesus is sufficient and powerful enough to remove every stain of sin from you, past, present, and future. Her plan is not perfect. But the Jesus she trusts is perfect. So Jesus is in town today. Today is the day of salvation. And it also forces those of us who are following Jesus to ask, how is my personal relationship with him? How am I doing? It's an undeniable part of being a Christian. Jesus is not merely a means to an end. He's not just a way of being forgiven, but he wants to share face-to-face fellowship and friendship with you. And we do that by reading about him in the Bible. We do that by praying to him. We do that by obeying his words and his commands. We do that by talking to other Christians about Jesus. And finally, it shows us that we must never move past this simple fact of the gospel, that we were unclean, and Jesus made us clean forever. We've been restored to a right relationship with God. And that should release you into a joy and a freedom unlike any other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word speaks truth. I thank you that your word knows us really closely, that it speaks truth to us about the way we really are. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to take away something that we can think about this week. Lord, maybe something that we haven't seen before in the gospel. Lord, for those of us here who know you, who would call ourselves Christians, Lord, help us, and myself included, to know you better, to love spending time with you, to enjoy realizing that we've been made a friend of God, to enjoy realizing that our sin has been taken away, and that even though life is hard sometimes, Lord, you are still with us. I thank you for the stories of the gospel which show us the amazing grace that you show people, Lord Jesus. I thank you that we don't have to be perfect, because you are perfect, Lord. Father, I pray for this church and all who are here this morning, who may be suffering in some way, those that we know and those that we don't know. Lord, I pray for those of us who have maybe lost loved ones recently, who are struggling with bereavement and grief. Father, I pray that you would be a God of all comfort to those who call upon you. Lord, we want to thank you as well for Alistair and Wendy. Thank you that you call them to this church, Lord. Thank you that they love you. Thank you that they have given their lives to explaining the Bible and to loving people. Lord, we pray that their time in England would be a resting time. Lord, please bring them back safely to us here in Osaka so that they might be brought back into the church family. Lord, I pray that you would bless their ministry here. I pray for the Bible studies that go on during the week. Lord, that your word again would be understood and enjoyed by your people. That you'd help your people to explain the gospel to people who don't know Jesus yet. God, we thank you so much for friends and family. We thank you for those who are willing to listen to us, Father. There are so many that aren't. So we thank you for the blessing it is to have people that are willing to listen to the gospel. Father, we pray for this nation of Japan. Father, where so few are Christians and it's so hard to be a Christian. Lord, give your people here in this room strength. Lord, when people think maybe they are crazy or people don't understand how their life has changed, Father, please draw close to them. Give them confidence, I pray. And as we go into this week, Father, help us not to forget you. Help us not to wander away from your word. And be with us for the rest of the day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.